Morning. I'll be reading Mark 1, 29 to 39 verses. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand to help her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I came. I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Let the church say amen.
We just saw a wonderful example of the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth and going through his ministry. He served the people. You know, Paul talks about in the book of Hebrews how Jesus was going through all of this so that he might be a just and compassionate high priest. In other words, he came in the flesh, lived in the flesh, so that he would understand what you and I go through. I mean, when you go to talk to somebody and you want help from them, don't you want to know that they understand something about what you're going through? And so this is what Jesus was. He came to the earth to die, not just to die, but to live and also to die for our sins, so that he might be our high priest. But did you know that while Jesus had great compassion for people and healed all these people out of love, because, you know, in other places he talks about how he looked at them and he felt like they were like sheep, you know, wandering around without a shepherd. He felt for the people and he even wept over Jerusalem, as you know. Did you know that Jesus, however, often healed people of their physical illnesses to glorify God, to prove his messiahship, and to point to the kingdom of God and eternal life? So it wasn't just a matter that Jesus was healing so that he could heal people. Yes, he healed people because he cared about them. But you realize he was doing many more things while he was healing people. Maybe you hadn't thought about it that way, but I want you to pay attention to that. You know, Yahweh Rapha is called, or Jehovah Rapha. It means God, the God who heals you, is what it means. God has many, many names, and this is just one of them. And this is who Jesus was. This is who God is. He is the God who heals us. Now, you must realize that God just doesn't heal. When God talks about healing, he's not just talking about physical healing. Most of the time, he's not just talking about physical healing. God did not come to earth. Jesus did not come to earth simply to heal us physically. If you think about it for a minute, it makes perfect sense, because we only last so long. We're kind of like, you know, we're kind of like tires, you know. You buy a set of tires, do they last forever? Nothing in this physical world lasts forever, and neither do these physical bodies. So while we're in this life, God loves us. If we pray to him, absolutely, he will heal. He can heal. If we have faith and we ask him, he will heal us. And that is the love of God. But I want you to be aware of something. God is not just primarily concerned about your physical healing. As much as he loves you, there's much more. It goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. And that will help to understand why sometimes when we lose loved ones, or we ache and we hurt, why sometimes we don't always recover right away, or we're not instantly healed. You remember Jesus was tempted in the beginning of his earthly ministry. Immediately when he went into full-scale ministry, the devil got on his case, so to speak. He went up into the wilderness, remember? He was 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. That's what they call a spiritual fast when you go without food and water, a supernatural fast, they call it. There are all kinds of fasts. A supernatural fast is the one where you don't take in anything. And that's what Jesus did, and many of the other prophets and disciples did that in the Bible. And when the devil had, the devil taken through all these temptations because he's trying to trip him up. And I mentioned this before. You wonder why the devil, he's got to be delusional, right? I mean, he's just a little off, right? All this sin and the hatefulness and stuff that he carries around has messed with his mind. Because he thinks somehow that he can actually defeat God. And he's qualified to replace God. They call that delusional. That's when you're really not here, quite here. You're not quite thinking straight. But he's that way. But he had a real aim. You see, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is the one who is the Word here at earth. He figures that if he can defeat him and have him to sin, that somehow he can actually destroy God. Because God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the Word is no longer there, if the Son is no longer there, he's no longer God. It's complex, but think about it. So he's looking to defeat him. He figures this is the way he can kill God and he can destroy God, and certainly he can destroy his work. So he goes through all these temptations, and Jesus passes them all. Surprise of surprises. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. In other words, he never really went away. He just left him for then. And I just a warning to you, you know, you feel these temptations. You feel like, you know, you're beset by the devil and he's trying to get you to sin and things are going wrong. And then all of a sudden things are better. I don't want to dampen your spirits, but just realize he just leaves you for an opportune time. Okay? It will return. You just have to be ready. That's the thing. That's why we stay close to God, so we're ready no matter what comes. Amen? Amen? So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I want you to notice that. Sometimes we think of Jesus, and we don't think of him the way that we think of ourselves. We know that if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit with us, that we can't do anything, right? Didn't Jesus say, without you, I can do nothing? Jesus was a man. Okay? He had two natures. Not only was he the Word come to earth from above, but he was also a man. And as a man, Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. All of the things that Jesus did were under the power of the Spirit because he's a man. He can do nothing without the Spirit. And so you will see this over and over, and maybe just kind of read over in the past. I don't want you to read over it. I want you to realize that it's actually saying something that is important, and that is that Jesus is under the power of the Holy Spirit. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. So everybody's hearing about him, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So the people really praise Jesus. But I want you to read with your eyes and your ears open as we go through these scriptures and from now on, because you'll see that in every case, Jesus gives credit whenever he does these great things to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. He never gives credit to himself. He always gives credit to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. But the people praised him, and they should, because he was the Son of God. He was doing wonderful things. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Why his custom? Because he's brought up this way from a child. I mean, they are still under the Mosaic law at this point. And Jesus has come to fulfill all righteousness. In order to fulfill all righteousness, the law that was in place before he died for our sins was the Old Testament law. Therefore, Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament law. Therefore, he kept Sabbath, he kept all the holy days, he kept the food laws. But Jesus went further than the Jews of his day in that he also kept the true spiritual intent of the law, which the scribes and the Pharisees did not teach the people. And why would he know to do that? It's his law. He gave it. The one who was the Word is the one who gave it. If you go back and you read in 2 Corinthians 10:4, 1 Corinthians 10:4, the one that followed them through the desert, the one who gave the law, it says plainly, was Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one who gave the law when he was the Word. He gave it to Moses. He understands it, And so he understands what it actually means and to keep it. So he keeps not only the letter of the law, all the things that the Jews would do, the washings and all that, he did it to the point where it was perfect. But he also kept the spiritual intent of the law, which is what you and I are under, the spiritual intent. Now, we're not under specific Sabbath rules and holy day rules and laws anymore, although people keep them, and that's not a sin necessarily, unless you rely upon them instead of upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where the problem comes. People who keep those laws, and we've oftentimes kind of rode that fine line, you get so dependent upon the days and the laws that you think that the laws will save you. No, a law will not save you. A relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father and with the Spirit is what will save you. Okay? Laws will not save you, even though God does expect you to obey him, and we've been talking about that lately, right? Then he stood up to read when he goes there into the synagogue. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Because, you know, they didn't have the Bible like we have it printed on pages. They had scrolls, and it was made up of papyrus and skins and things like that. And very few people had actually had a copy of the law. In this case, of course, it was a synagogue. They had the Isaiah scroll. And what they did was they learned how to find what they wanted to say within that scroll. And Jesus opened the scroll, and he finds a place where it was written, the quote that he wanted to give to them, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because, you notice that? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. You can read over these things and not pay attention to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Not it. He has proclaimed me. He has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor, which is the gospel. He has sent to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, which could mean people that were in sin and or maybe under the influence of the devil. Recovery of sight to the blind, not just physical blind, but yes, physical blind, but also spiritual blind. People that don't understand the word of God. They don't understand what God is saying. They don't understand what God wants. To set the oppressed free. And we are the oppressed of the devil. We are oppressed by our own selves. We're oppressed by people around us, right? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and that is the kingdom of God, and the fact that Jesus is there with them now. This is a year of God's favor, just like we talked about during Jubilee. It was a time of favor for us, and God has done so many things for us, which proves that it was true. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And then everybody's eyes were on him. The eyes were on him. It looked at him, fastened on him. So he has just told them what he's going to do during his ministry. This is a big announcement. He promises great healing miracles. He also promises spiritual healing for those who are lost to bring them to eternal life, not just physical life, but physical blessings as well within that, right? And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah talked about it. Now I'm here. Now I'm going to do these things. And then he's announcing his ministry that he's going out to do. And it's as good as done. So then Jesus went out and did what he said he was going to do. And it shows itself in the miracles. And these are not necessarily in the order that they are listed in the Gospels, but I want to go through a few of those key miracles that most of you will know the stories that go along with them. This is the 10 lepers, a depiction of the 10 lepers. Remember, he's walking along the road, and these 10 lepers come to him, and they're approaching to him. You know, when you were a leper, you could not go among people that were not lepers. They actually separated you from the people, and you had to be separate from them, often living in some pretty poor circumstances. You might have been rich when you got leprosy, but you lost everything. You lost your wife, if you were a husband. If you were a wife, you lost your husband. If you were a husband, you probably lost your wife, your children, because they could not associate with you because the disease was so contagious, like we're talking about contagious diseases. And I was looking through possible pictures that I might show you to depict leprosy, and I decided against it. It is just so sad to see it. Hands that fall off, fingers and toes that fall off, noses that fall off of faces. Just, and the smell must have been unbelievable. And so people, they had to actually, you see, they got all these buzzers and bells and noisemakers because they had to make noise when they approached people so that people knew to get out of the way. And they had to cry often, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine walking down the street and having to cry unclean so that people know to get out of your way? And they would cross the street and go on the other side. They would avoid them. And they lost everything they had. So Jesus heals, you remember, these 10 lepers. And he tells them to go to the pool of Siloam and wash and they'll be clean. And one, only one of them, who was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were criticized. That's why Jesus, whenever they did something right in the Gospels, Jesus praises them so that people would know that the Samaritans were no worse than they were, and they were no better than the Samaritans. In fact, oftentimes it's a Samaritan who is called the stranger and the outcast who did what the law, in truth, said should be done. And Jesus held it up whenever he ran into it. He also held up women whenever they did what was right because they were also trodden down in the society. And Jesus was all about making a level playing ground. Amen? And so only this one leper turns around to say thank you. And Jesus says, didn't I heal 10? Where are the 9? Only this stranger has returned to give me God praise, to give God praise. So you see, you'll notice this over and over throughout these miracles that Jesus performed. He's always pointing to the Father and the Holy Spirit, what God is doing, the power of God. He sometimes points to his Messiahship because it's important that people realize that he is the Messiah, that he is God come to earth. So he'll do that, but he'll point to the Spirit and he'll point to the kingdom over and over again. It's not, my point I'm making to you, brothers and sisters, is this. It is not, as we have thought, just simply a matter of physical healing. It is not. Read it. Go back through those examples yourself. When Jesus heals somebody, there's much more involved. In fact, if you look at your own life, you will find out, as I have, that whenever God does something, there are layers of benefit. And if you're just looking at the top one, you're missing all the other things that God is doing. Because God does nothing simply. God is not a simple being. He doesn't do anything simple. When God does something, it is layered. And if you will just pause and meditate and look at it, you'll begin to see some of the other layers, and it will be an education to you about the greatness of God and also how you might also handle your own business. Amen? All right. Then we have the example of Jesus who healed a blind man. And this blind man comes to him, and Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud, and he puts it on this man's eyes. We're talking about communicable diseases here. And he puts it on his eyes, and this man comes healing, comes seeing. Remember that? Unbelievable. And then the pool of Siloam, which is a great pool, it used to be that an angel would come and get in the pool and stir it. And the first person that got into the pool after the angel had exited the pool was healed. Well, this poor man had been going there for something like 30-some years. A long time, anyway. And he was an invalid for 38 years. And he had been going there for a long time, of those 38 years. But his problem was, he was weak in his legs and his feet, and nobody would, and the people that were there were interested in getting healed themselves, so they weren't going to pick him up and put him in the water, and he didn't have anybody to put him in the water. So Jesus comes there, and he's talking to the man, and the man wants to be healed, and Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? And the man says, oh, yes, I do. And you know, it may seem like a silly question, but you know, sometimes people don't really want to be healed. They don't. They really don't. You know, I mean, how many people have you talked to who have a problem with drugs or alcohol or some other problem, smoking or whatever? And when you come down to actually talking to them about their problem, do they want to be healed? Not really. They want to go on drinking that alcohol. They want to go on doing whatever it is they do. And so it's a good question. Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? And the man said, yes. And Jesus healed him right there. He said, take your roll, get up and walk. and the man got up and walked. And then you remember the example of the man with Jesus in this house, and they had these roofs in the Middle East where they're made of tiles and different things and straw and other things. And they let there were so many people there. This man wanted to be healed. His friends wanted to help him so that he could be healed, and he could not get to Jesus. And so they let him down through the roof of the house. Remember that? And Jesus lifts this man up. He says to him, "Take up your mat and go. You're healed." And they got really upset with Jesus in a lot of these cases. They wanted to know what authority he did it on. He said, you know, who can forgive? Your sins are forgiven. You get up and walk. And they said, who can forgive sins except God alone? And Jesus says, same thing. If I say your sins are forgiven, you get up and walk. Or if I say take up your bed and walk, it's the same thing. So that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. So, you know, Jesus played with them a lot of times. They didn't know what to do with him. And the man got up and walked, which tells us something. Not always, but sometimes. Because, you know, they asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it his parents have done something? And Jesus said what? No, he's blind so that I can heal him, so that the glory of God may be known. So this is what I mean. You know, these appointments to heal people were not just simply appointments to heal people. Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's showing the glory of God. He's showing that he's the Messiah. He's showing the future coming of the kingdom. He's validating the kingdom that he has said he is bringing. And it's just amazing what God does in just a few things. When you think God is doing one simple thing, think again. You remember the story about the man who he went and saw in the land of the Gergesenes? This man was so demonic and so strong. The demons were so strong with him. Turns out that he had legions of demons in him. And Jesus is healing the man. And the demons say to him, well, we got to be somewhere. We don't want to be outside of a body. Where will you send us? And Jesus, they said, well, there's swine over here. Can we go into swine? And Jesus said, yes, go ahead. And so they go into the swine, and the swine, just to show you how sick demonic mind is, they ran off the cliff into the water and drowned, the whole herd, thousands. They got very upset with Jesus and asked him, please depart from our shores, you know, because you're not good for business, right? All right, and then there is a ruler called Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus didn't care who he healed. He didn't care if you were rich or poor. It didn't matter to him. He's making a point. Jairus comes to him and says, my daughter is sick. She's dying. Please come and heal her. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus is on his way. Before he get there, he runs into this woman. Remember her? The woman that says, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I know I should be made whole. And she presses through the crowd, and she touches Jesus, and Jesus is not even looking at her. And what does Jesus say? Who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? The people are pressing? Who knows who touched you? Jesus said what? Power went out from me. Power went out from me. The Holy Spirit in power went out from him because he's full of the Spirit. And he knew that somebody had touched him and had released this power. Because she was a believing person, she was healed instantly. And she confessed that it was her. And he tells her to go in peace, my sister. Go in peace. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus. He finally gets there, and the girl is dead. And he comes there, and they're wailing and weeping, and Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they just laughed at him. They said, this fool has come here. Who is he? She's dead. And Jesus had them put out everybody except a couple of his three closest disciples and the mother and the father. He goes into the room. And he tells the girl to get up. She gets up. Now, you thought Lazarus was the only one. You forget about her. Jairus' daughter, he had raised before he raised Lazarus. And he raises her up. She's dead. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because he's showing that he is the Messiah, that he has authority over death. He has authority over disease. Before this, he has authority over the sea. He tells the sea to be quiet. He walks on the water. He is showing that he is God, and nobody can deny it. Anybody with eyes, anybody with honesty knows that he's the Son of God, but they denied and killed him anyway because they were demented and under the influence of the devil themselves. And then you remember Mary Magdalene? Just a depiction of what she might have looked like. It's probably a pretty good one. Who knows? She would have been this olive complexion probably in the Middle East, a Middle Eastern woman. She was the first one to see Jesus after he was resurrected. She became one of his chief disciples. I mean, the first one to see Jesus after he was resurrected. Not even John. Mary Magdalene. Ladies? A woman can be close to God. A man can be close to God. Anybody, God will accept his children who come to him. He just wants us to obey him and live the life that he's taught us. And so she is a woman, and maybe you've forgotten this. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Jesus cast them out. And then he took her. Now the man who had the who was in the Gergesenes, in the area of the Gergesenes, and he cast the demons out and they went into the pigs. The man asked if he could follow Jesus. Jesus told him, no, go back and tell the people what good works God had done and the mercy and grace of God. This man goes back, this whole town pretty much is saved. Well, I mean, they know this guy. This guy's crazy, right? He's a wild man. And Jesus heals him, got to be something to it. They all were converted, pretty much the whole town. Mary Magdalene has seven demons cast out of her. She becomes, arguably, Jesus' chief disciple. Talk about a turnaround. There's hope for our lives then, brothers and sisters. There's hope for every life that we encounter. I don't care who we encounter. If Jesus wants them, and God the Father wants them, he can reach down and grab them. And he can take that life and he can lift it out of the mud. And he can lift it out of the mire. He can lift it out of the ditch, out of the pit. And he can save. Amen? Then how much hope is there for us? He's already reached down and grabbed us. We just need to stay with the plan. Amen? We just need to stay with the plan. And this is what Peter said. He committed no sin, talking about Jesus. And no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, you know? He did not. He just took it because he knew his purpose. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously and justly. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? Because he took our sins. All of your sins, from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, and the sins of every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth, Jesus assumed into his body, and he was crucified and beaten and bled and died for your sins and mine. Amen. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins. That's what I've been talking about. What does God expect of us when we receive this great blessing from him? He expects us to die to our sins. The old sinful life that we've lived, he expects us to put it aside. There is an expectation involved in being called, my brothers and sisters. And God expects us to be different people. Yes. He does not expect us to go on living the same way that everybody else lives who doesn't know the Lord. Yes. And as I mentioned, unfortunately, in the Christian church, according to George Barner, who is an expert on the Christian church, that's where he does his research, we don't look too much different than the rest of the world. And that's a shame. That we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Past tense. You have been healed. For you were sheep going astray. But now you have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who is Jesus Christ. And by being healed, he's not just talking about physical healness. Because then when he goes on and talks about you being returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, he's talking about spiritual healing. The healing of your soul. In other words, if your soul is not healed, you do not have eternal life. You do not enter to the kingdom. So your physical healing, I mean, I know when I hurt, I become a big baby, right? I mean, my wife can tell you, I become like anybody else. Most guys, we become big babies when we get sick. And I wanted to stop, right? And we all wanted to stop. And God would like to have it stop. Most of the time you ask him, he's going to stop it. But it helps you as a Christian to realize that the healing of the body is not the primary reason that Jesus came and bled and died. Because he has a bigger plan than that. He's looking at it on several levels, like I said. Yeah, he's looking at wanting and desiring that you have life and have it abundantly here in this life, and that he doesn't want you to have pain and suffering. But unfortunately, we're made with physical limited bodies, and we're going to have pain and suffering. We need to realize God's greater plan and promise. Jesus had three friends, one named Lazarus, who was a brother of his in the spiritual realm. And then Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. You remember them. Martha was the one that was cumbered about with many worries, and Mary was the one who enjoyed just sitting at Jesus' feet. So they sent word to Jesus to say that the one that you love, Lazarus, is sick. Please come. And Jesus didn't go. He waited two more days. And then he knew through the Spirit that Lazarus was dead. He said to the disciples, It's not final. In other words, he's dead. Lazarus sleeps, he told them. They said, well, if he sleeps, he'll get better. He says, no, he's dead. They said, well, if he's dead, then why are we going there? The Jews want to kill you. And he says, I'm going to show the power of God and the glory of God. And he goes there for that purpose, he's going there for other reasons. He's already said he says, I'm going to resurrect him, pretty much says. I'm going to raise him. So he goes there. The Jews are crying. Mary and Martha are crying. Everybody's crying. And Jesus, that's where you get the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, comes out of that. All right? So, you know, you got all this going on. Jesus said to one of the sisters, your brother will rise again. And it's Martha, and she answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So at least she knew what God was teaching about the resurrection and about eternal life. Jesus had taught her as one of his disciples. She may have been one of John the Baptist's disciples who had begun to teach them these things. But Jesus is saying, your brother will rise again. He's saying, I'm going to lift him up. And she says, yeah, I know he's going to rise up at the last day, which is also true, right? Okay, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So you're saying he's going to rise again at the last day at the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I can raise him up now. And I can raise up all of those who come after. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I've seen some people take this verse here, this little thing here that says we'll never die, and say, if we really, really believe we don't die, oh, please, come on, brothers and sisters, come on now. Let's not be ignorant in the word of the Lord. That's ignorant. You're going to die unless you are alive when Jesus returns, and then you're transformed from physical life into spiritual life. One could argue that you actually die to the body, but you don't die in the classical sense that we think of death. That's the only way you're not going to die, quote unquote, is you're alive when Jesus comes back. Otherwise, we're going to die. That's why Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit have established the resurrection. And yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And then Jesus goes, and she says, he says, open up the tomb. And she says, Lord, not so. He's been in there for 4 days, but now he stinks. And Jesus had them open it up anyway. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up with the grave clothes on, and they wrapped him like a mummy, and he staggers out of this tomb. That's probably where we get those zombie movies and things from. You know that? A lot of stuff that you don't aware of come out of the Bible. Somebody read the Bible. And I understand, I read a guy recently who said what I had kind of thought. And he said that kids are terrified of the things in the Bible. And they're mystified by them. And I apologize. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Well, as a little kid, that's got to be pretty gross. Washed in the blood of Jesus. And we talk about the dead rising. And they see zombie movies. They don't see the glories of the resurrection. They see zombie movies. So, you know, I probably need to do some explanation. You need to do some explanation with your kids. And you know, I don't know how we can get around that. But, you know, I realize that kids probably do go through that. And so he's the Messiah. Here's what Paul says in the book of Romans. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, by the spirit, by him, we cry, Abba, Father. You see that? The spirit is a person. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And by that spirit, God makes us children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So there is some suffering in this life. Amen. And the suffering, the physical life, is not as important as the spiritual life. I know that's hard to accept, but believe me, that's the way Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit look at it. The physical life is important for a time, but it is not as important as the spiritual life. How do I know that? Because of the things we read, and also Mark the 9th chapter and the other Gospels as well. Mark 9:47 says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Please don't go and do that. That's just, you know, power language showing you that one thing is more important than the other, not that you're supposed to actually go and do it. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into hell. So that shows that the eternal life is more important than the physical body. You know, because there are people in our midst who have lost fingers and toes and sight, the ability to walk, but when they enter into the kingdom of heaven, they're whole, right? Everything is okay. Amen. And so the spiritual life is more important always, if we can see it, than the physical life. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits for the earnest expectation, the eager anticipation for the creation. Waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And that's how I know. And you know, as you look at the scriptures, that the miracles of Jesus, Jesus is indeed our healer. Amen. Nothing he can't heal. Amen. But that while Jesus is healing, he's really actually working on something else. Amen. He's working on our faith in him. He's working on our confidence in him. He's working on our ability to ability and willingness to trust him. Amen. No matter what. He's working on our faith in his coming kingdom. He's working on our faith in him as the Messiah. Yes. And in the power of the Holy Spirit as God himself and the Father who loves us. And through that, if you look at it, there are a lot of other things that God may be working out in the physical and the spiritual realm for your benefit. He may be bringing you into contact with people. He may be having you be a witness to other people. He may be having you learn things that you need for other times so that you can help other people. There's all kinds of layers of things that God is doing through his acts in our lives from day to day. I encourage you to take a closer look. Amen. Amen. Indeed, he is our healer, but he is our healer both physically and spiritually. Amen? Amen. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Great Father in heaven, our maker, the one who calls us, the one who sent Jesus and sent the Holy Spirit, and Lord Jesus, the one who was the Word, who came for our redemption. Holy Spirit, you who work in us now to make sure that it comes to pass, you who promote the Father and the Son in all things. We thank you that you hear us. when we pray. We thank you that whether our bodies are sick physically or spiritually, we may come to you and call upon you, and we can expect an answer if we ask in faith. Give us the faith to come to you always. The Bible says that many times we don't receive because we don't ask. So therefore, Lord, give us the faith and the confidence we need to ask for whatever it is we need. And then, Lord God, deliver it so that your name may be glorified. Because through healing us many times, you are expanding your witness of yourself. And you're telling people that may not have confidence in you that they should have confidence in you. And people are converted many times because somebody around them receives a miraculous answer from you. People that didn't even know or believe that you exist begin to believe and understand that you exist. And they come to you and are saved. So you're working all kinds of things out through healings that are physical. But we pray, Lord God, that you will work the bigger miracle. And it is our spiritual healing, that we may enter into life at the end of this life and be with you forever. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.